Let's call this one the parable of the mercurial farmer. Anybody know what mercurial means? What does it mean? Yeah, temperamental, right? Somebody whose emotions are kind of always moving around, shifting around. But let's call this one the parable of the mercurial farmer. So imagine a farmer who wakes up each day during a particular season on the farm and greets the day with excitement and expectation. As he heads out early in the morning to sow seed in his field, he is blessed by the sunrise. He is stirred thinking about his family's legacy on this plot of land, generation after generation. He is delighted as he thinks about the potential of the upcoming harvest. And as the days turn into weeks, he carries that same joy into the rest of the season, greeting his eventual yield with a smile and a grateful heart. Sounds pretty idyllic, right? In the life of that farmer. But as the next season begins, the same farmer feels tired and disinterested. As he heads out into the field day after day, he wonders, what happened to his joy? Why does his heart no longer seem engaged in the work? As the season unfolds over many months, this man plods through his duties, considering for the first time the possibility that maybe his farming days are over. And though there's nothing to indicate that this year's harvest will be any different than the previous years, this time he feels doubtful. He feels anxious. Have all of his labors simply been a waste of time? Do you see it? Mercurial, right? Do you see that contrast there? Keep that parable in mind as we look together at John chapter 12. Open your Bibles up to John chapter 12. Navigate over in your Bible app to John chapter 12. This is one of the chapters from last week's selections in our Bible reading plan. And we'll see in the selection here this morning how we bring together multiple chapters. One from Zechariah and then John 12. So our verse this morning, the verse we're going to focus on is verse 16 of John 12. But just to pull in that context and give us the clear view of what we're talking about, let's actually begin in verse 12. John 12, verse 12. This is what the evangelist tells us. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they're there for the Passover, right? So they took branches of palm trees and they went out to meet him, to meet Jesus, crying out, Hosanna. In Hebrew, that means, oh, save us. Oh, save us. Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and he sat on it. Just as it is written, we heard this earlier from Reese. Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And here's our main verse, verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. Did you see that? Keep that in your spirit there, that last little bit there. But notice how the context that I read starting in verse 12 helps us understand verse 16. His disciples did not understand these things. What are these things? Well, what things did they not understand? The crowd greeting Jesus with cries of Hosanna, and how Jesus entered into Jerusalem on a young donkey. Now, to be clear, it wasn't like they didn't comprehend what was happening, right? It wasn't like if you and I went to some South Pacific island or some Amazonian village or some Inuit town way, you know, past the Arctic Circle and saw something that we couldn't quite figure out. Why is that person like standing on their head? Why is that person screaming three times and then twirling that seal carcass above their head? I don't know. I mean, it's not like that. They didn't like not comprehend exactly like what was happening there. It's that they didn't understand the significance of the things they were seeing. Does that make sense? They didn't understand the significance of these things. And that's clear from the second half of the verse, verse 16. Then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. They remembered that the Old Testament prophecies were pointing them to Jesus and that they had actually witnessed the fulfillment of those very prophecies. That's what John is saying here. They didn't get that, though. They didn't. When they saw what was happening, they didn't connect the dots. They didn't put two and two together, did they? So, it was the reality of Jesus fulfilling the scriptures that was initially lost in them. But look back and think carefully about that phrase from verse 16. Then they remembered. Then they remembered. When did they remember or when did they get it? Well, it's answered in the previous phrase. When Jesus was glorified. That's when they got it. That's when they remembered. Now, what you may or may not know is that this ignorance, this spiritual obtuseness, right? Like they were spiritually dense. They weren't getting it. This kind of spiritual denseness is something that's actually referred to a number of times in the gospel accounts. Let's look at those passages, and I want to do that because I think they're going to help us arrive at a fuller understanding, at least for this, some of the significance of John 12, verse 16. So take a look on the screen here. In the opening chapters of this same gospel, we actually find a very similar account connected to Jesus talking with the Jewish religious leaders, telling them that he would raise up the temple of his body in how many days? 3 days, right. So in 2:22, we read, when therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word Jesus had spoken. See that? Very similar, isn't it? They remembered later on after when he had risen from the dead. In the Gospel of Luke, take a look at this passage. We read the words of the angels that first Easter morning. This is Luke 24, verses 6 through 8. He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men. He must be crucified and on the third day rise. And they what? They remembered his words. Okay, we're seeing a pattern here, aren't we? Now let's talk about that remembering in John and Luke's Gospels. Notice that in all three of these passages, John chapter 2, John chapter 12, our main text, and Luke 24, this remembering takes place after Jesus has risen from the dead. Or as John would describe it, after Jesus had been glorified. In John's gospel, the glorification begins, in fact, with the resurrection, then the ascension, the exaltation of Christ to the right hand of God. But we'll take it as shorthand for after his resurrection, just like these other this gospel Luke is telling us. So after Jesus was glorified, this is when they remember. And that fact of when this takes place is connected to what we might call a divine work of illumination. A divine work of illumination that's described in both of these Gospels. Here's Luke 24, verses 44 through 45. There it is. So what does it say? It says, "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you,'" divine words from the lips of Jesus, "'that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophet and the Psalms,'" divine words from Yahweh in the Old Testament, divine words from Jesus, the Son, divine words from Yahweh, God of Israel, the Father. He says that these things must be fulfilled. All of these divine words must be fulfilled. Then he did what? He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. Boom! Oh, what? Oh, right? I wish I had that sound effects keypad or something, right? We could like hit it and like, bam! It just exploded in their mind that they, here's the connection of the dots. When is this taking place? After his resurrection. After Jesus was glorified. He's doing this divine work of illumination. In John's gospel, this divine work of illumination is connected with the Holy Spirit. Like we talked about this morning, we've already seen this. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit. Here comes that verse, right? John 14. Danny, we got that verse? So John 14 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." A divine work of illumination. So if we circle back to John chapter 12, notice in the verses that we looked at, John 12, 12 through 16, notice how three things are converging here. Number one, the disciples' experience, what they're experiencing, including the noise of the crowd and the smell of the donkey. They're experiencing all of that. Number one. Number two, the identity of Jesus, the truth about Jesus, his true identity. And number three, the Word of God. Specifically, scriptures like Zechariah 9:9 and even Psalm 118. John doesn't cite Psalm 118, but Psalm 118 is where Hosanna comes from. And then the next line in verse from 25 down to 26 of Psalm 18 says, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." So it's being used, it's just not cited as from the Psalms. But that is where it comes from. So this is the Word. The third element is the Word of God. But what we cannot and should not miss, brothers and sisters, is how the Word of God is in fact central in all of these passages. It's the divine Word from the Old Testament, and it's the divine Word from the lips of Jesus that illuminates the significance of what's happening. You don't really get it without the divine Word. No one's just going to figure it out on their own. It's the Word that has revealed the meaningfulness of the actions that are happening. Big deal, Jesus is riding on a little donkey. What does that have to do with anything? Big deal that the people are crying out to him as he comes in. Oh, it is a big deal. Because once you tap into the Word of God, you see that it's something much, much bigger than you thought it was. But as we see here, and this is the key, This is really the hinge of the whole message this morning. This fact. As we see here, that illumination doesn't always happen right away. It doesn't always happen right away. I could end the sermon right now and just have you chew on that idea, that divine illumination doesn't always happen right away. But let's expand on that. That's what I felt like was a significant point that I can encourage you. So why is the timing of this illumination concerning significance? Why is that significant for us today? Because sometimes, friends, our reception of God's Word, our intake of Scripture, can feel a lot more like just getting information rather than receiving revelation. Can you relate to that? Sometimes it can feel like just information rather than revelation. But we want revelation. We want revelation. We want to read. We want to receive the word like the Thessalonians as the word not of men, but the words of God. We may comprehend the basic meaning of a verse or a passage, but we may not feel it's meaningful. Mere information rather than God's revelation. If you've ever felt that way, I mean, have you felt that way? Have you ever felt like when you open the Word of God up, your experience with that is dry, it's flat, it's cold, it's clinical, it's lackluster, it's ho-hum, it's uninspired? If you have, then you know the ways that that experience can tempt you. It can tempt you, can it? In multiple ways. Like our mercurial farmer, on certain days or in certain seasons, my time and your time laboring in the field of God's Word can feel dry and discouraging. We might ask, what am I doing wrong? We might ask, am I just wasting my time? Maybe like that farmer, we are referring back to days gone by. We're thinking back to days gone by when everything in our life related to God's Word, everything about receiving the Word of God seemed fresh, seemed new, seemed exciting. We felt joy. We felt enthusiasm at the Word. We felt like God was really meeting us there. And the intersection of my life and God's Word seemed clear and meaningful. I hope you've had seasons like that in your life. I hope that's what's happening right now in your life. Or maybe you haven't had experiences like that. Maybe you've just imagined that's how it should be when you open the Word of God. That's how it's supposed to be. If God is spirit and faith is spiritual, then shouldn't our time in God's Word, if we're doing it right, shouldn't it be a deeply spiritual experience? And I'm here to tell you this morning, that's not always going to happen. It's so important to point that out, isn't it? It's so important to point that out, because if we have caricatures of the Christian life, we have to let the Word of God correct those caricatures. Or else we'll continue to beat ourselves up. Or else we'll continue to be tempted to do something different and go and try to add novelty to our time before the Word. We'll be tempted to make the Word say more. We'll be tempted to sit and watch The Chosen for 16 hours rather than read the actual documentary account of Jesus, which is the living and active Word of God, where we might give 16 minutes to it instead of 16 hours. You see, we're tempted because we believe it has to be a certain way. What our main text has revealed or reminded us about this morning is that sometimes God's revelation to us comes as delayed illumination. It's delayed illumination. The disciples saw, they touched the Word made flesh, and they heard, and they received the divine words He spoke and the divine words that He cited. But for whatever reason, in His sovereign wisdom, God delayed or deferred their understanding. Now, you're sitting here thinking, no, I think they just were dense. I think these guys just didn't get it, right? They were just sinners. They just didn't understand. They can't understand any of these things. No, actually, I don't have the verses here, but you'll see in the Gospel of Luke that things were hidden from them, it says. These things were hidden from them. For whatever reason, when we see what we saw, where it says Jesus opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, will come and bring these words to your remembrance, we're talking about a divine work that we don't generate that, do we? We don't make that happen. We might raise up the sail on our little boat, but that wind has to come. There has to be a work beyond us that blows into that sail, right? We rely on that to be the case. God in his wisdom has delayed or deferred their understanding. Now, someone might say, yes, okay, that was the disciples, though. That was 2,000 years ago. That was connected to Christ's finished work and the giving of the Spirit. That's a particular point in time. Okay, yes, but is that really the whole story? Well, no, it's not, because I hear the same dynamics that we're talking about in Paul's words to his young co-laborer in 2 Timothy 2:7. Take a look on the screen. Don't you see the same dynamics here, what Paul says? Think over what I say, Timothy, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. He knows that Timothy on some things will not get it right away. And what does Paul say? Just work really, really hard. Jump online and start using some of those online Bible study tools. Start looking up all the pastors you can on that one particular passage. Go into the original languages, Timothy, and then you'll get it. None of those things are bad things to do, are they? But unless the Lord gives the illumination, we won't understand. We could understand the meaning, but we won't understand why it's meaningful. I think 2 Timothy 2 there is not a one-off for Paul. For the Ephesians, listen to how he prays. He prays that, this is Ephesians 1, 17 and 18. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, Paul's praying that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Are these Christians who didn't know the Word of God? No, they're Christians who knew the Word of God. He's not praying that they would hear it for the first time. He's praying that they might hear it truly in its fullest sense for the first time. They might plumb the depths of it. They might connect the dots in a way they haven't before. Similarly, take a look on the screen. Similarly to the Colossian Christians, he writes this. Colossians 1:9, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. He's praying for it to take place because it hasn't taken place in the way that it needs to. He's writing to believers who have the Word of God, but he's praying for more than just intellectual knowledge. He's praying for more than for them just to generically agree with that Word. He's praying for divine illumination. You see, the disciples in John 12, they were struggling to connect the dots between what they knew of God's Word and what they were experiencing in terms of the true identity of Jesus. But when Christ opened their mind, those pieces came together. They could see it. Now, if that Jesus is your Jesus, if the Jesus that those men followed, and those first 120 disciples, men and women, followed, if he's your Jesus, the one you follow, then I ask you this. Does he still do this work of divine illumination? Does he still open minds to understand the Scriptures? Yes. If he didn't, Paul wouldn't be praying this way for the Ephesian disciples, the disciples in Colossae. He wouldn't be praying unless he believed that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, was still at work, opening, giving illumination to what's being said. How are you struggling this morning with God's Word? My question to you, how are you struggling this morning with God's Word? Maybe you're struggling to make sense of how God's Word lines up with your past hurts or present challenges. You hear God say in His Word, I've got you, but you feel unanchored. Oops, there it is. Maybe you read in the Word that God has a plan, but you feel like it's just chaos. You read in the Word, He says He's in control, but you feel like everything's just out of control. There's no rhyme or reason to any of it. So maybe you're trying to reconcile things like that in your mind. Or maybe you're struggling with some intellectual difficulty, with some apparent deficiency in God's Word. You watched a YouTube video and somebody was critical, a skeptic posed a question about the Word and said this or that and stuck in your head and you don't know how to make sense of it. And you feel like maybe the Word of God is compromised. Maybe that person is right. Maybe you're struggling that way. Or maybe, as I mentioned earlier, maybe your times in the Word have felt dry and lifeless. Like getting information but not receiving revelation. Maybe that's where you're at. I would think that's probably the more common struggle that we can face at times, different seasons of our life. Whatever the struggle looks like, though, in terms of the Word of God, my encouragement to you and to myself is this. Take a look on the screen. Wait in faith for God's illumination. Wait in faith for God's illumination. You're going to be tempted in those seasons to give up and to walk away, to set the Bible to the side and let it collect dust. Or you're going to be tempted to choose novelty. You're going to be tempted to choose something else and say, well, reading a Christian book or reading my favorite Christian devotional book is pretty much the same as reading God's Word. No, it's not. Those are great helps, and I can tell you this, anybody who wrote that book, and I trust all of you, any book that you would have, a devotional book that you're reading, if we went and talked to the author of that book, they would say the very same thing to you. Please do not use this instead of the Word of God. Use it as a complement to the Word of God. Yes, watch a show like The Chosen. Yes, listen to good preaching and teaching. Do other things, but don't let them replace time in front of the Word. And if you're discouraged because you feel dry, it feels flat, it feels cold, wait in faith for divine illumination, because this is our God's MO. This is His MO in so many times and seasons, right? This is His modus operandi. This is the way that He often works, with delayed illumination, calling us to trust. Please don't let your feelings discourage you from regularly sowing the seed of the Word in your own soul. Here's a wonderful, wonderful, glorious, beautiful, powerful truth. That seed contains life. And it will continue to grow even when the farmer feels uninspired and skeptical and tired. That seed growing is not based on how the farmer feels. Because inside the seed is life. Does that make sense? In the same way, the Word of God that you've digested through reading over the weeks, months, years, the Word of God that you've heard from a video, from your past church, in a book, quoted in a book, right now that Word is in you. And it contains life. It is powerful. Am I just pulling this out of my butt? No, I am not just pulling this out of my butt. I raise my right hand and declare. It's the Apostle Peter who says the exact same thing. Take a look on the screen. He reminds his readers that you have been born again, believer, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the what? Living and abiding Word of God. That Word that saved you is still in you. And it's alive. And it's abiding. And it has power inside of you. Just because you don't feel it right now, just because you're struggling with that coldness, that flatness, that uninspired season of your life, it doesn't mean the Word of God is not in you. And that God is going to bring it. That you'll have a moment where it will say, then Naomi remembered. Then Jan remembered, then Jen remembered, then Juan remembered.
And God connected the dots in their head through their spiritually brought the things together where you said, whoa, now I see this terrible circumstance that I've been losing sleep over night after night. Now I see it through the lens of God's sovereignty and I rest. Now I see my brothers and sisters that yes, there's differences between us, but there's more that unites us. Eternal things unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. And I could go down the list, right, of circumstance after circumstance. Or maybe you begin to think about those intellectual difficulties and you say, hey, I get this now in light of the bigger picture. Reese and I were talking about this where you come to understand more and you say, okay, this is not really that big of a deal anymore. This is, actually, I thought this was a really big deal, but now that I have the bigger picture, this really isn't a big deal. And some of these small question marks that pop up, I can trust that God will provide the answers, but in light of these huge exclamation points throughout Scripture, these little question marks, they're nothing. They're nothing. Believer, the Word is living and abiding in you this morning. So though you may be tempted to pull back, you may be tempted to set God's Word aside, let me encourage you again, wait in faith for God's illumination. Of course, biblical waiting, as we know when we study the Scriptures, it always seems to involve prayer, doesn't it? Crying out to God, talking with God. So pray for that illumination. Just as Paul was praying for his readers, pray for yourself and for your brothers and sisters, those same prayers. Wait for him. He will meet you there as you seek him, as you seek to hear him through his word. Yes, a flatness, a coldness in your times in Scripture, it can point to a deeper issue. I'm not saying I'm giving you the whole picture here. Sometimes that does point to something deeper going on in your life. That's why you're experiencing the Word in the way that you are. But this is why it's so important to have other believers in your life. And when I say in your life, I really mean in your life. Not just fellowship adjacent, right? Not just, I know some people because I see them once a week, but allowing people into your life who know what you're struggling with, who know how to pray for you, that you're sharing things with, who are going to check on you, who are going to walk with you. That is so critical. When you have that, you can talk about maybe those deeper issues that are going on. But no matter what, that help will still come from God's Word. It will ultimately come from God's Word, and it still requires God's illuminating work. Whether you're studying on your own or you're hearing it from a brother or a sister in Christ, it still involves God's illuminating work. So let us do this. Let us drink in everything that God wants to show us about Jesus. Let us drink it in as we stay devoted to the Word and trust in God's timing. Don't acquire godly knowledge as an end in itself. I'm not encouraging that. But brothers and sisters, acquire godly knowledge. Grow in the Word. Pursue truth. Desire wisdom. Go after it. We give our ears and our hearts to so much other information that will in the end mean nothing. Right? It will mean nothing. That's why things like politics are so dangerous. In this culture, we get sucked into it, and people care more about that than they do the Word of God. They give hour upon hour to listening, to talking heads, to reading things, and they don't give the same attention to the eternal Word of God that will matter forever. And you could go right down the list, politics, celebrities, you know, your favorite hobby, your favorite whatever, all the things that we give ourselves to, in the end of the day, they will mean nothing. Does that mean we dispense with those things? No, they all have their place. But you cannot keep perspective unless the Word of God is your foundation. Like a pyramid, right? From our friend Brett McCracken's wisdom pyramid idea, the Word of God has to be there. And then slowly you're going to add other things of inputs into your life. And they go up
with your phone and your devices at the very top, in that tiny little pyramid top, right? And then you can make sense of everything of like what importance it should have in your life. From that, when the Word of God is foundational to you. So I encourage you, acquire godly knowledge. Drink in what God's teaching you. Pursue the truth. Even if it doesn't make sense to you right away, believe in the God of delayed illumination, that He will bring that these things to your understanding, just as Paul encouraged Timothy. Think on these things. The Lord will give you understanding in all of that. He's already done this in saving you, hasn't He? He's already done this in saving you. Christ Jesus died and was raised so that we might know God. Amen? He died that He might bring us to God. That doesn't happen without divine illumination. No one can come to God without God opening their eyes. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, and He has to make us alive. He has to give us the eyes to see that. So, if He's already done that in saving you, brother or sister, trust Him to keep doing that as He grows you in your faith. Trust Him to keep doing that. In spite of the seasons of struggle, know that they are going to be there. They are part and parcel of the path that we are called to walk. And let's do this. Let's share these struggles with one another and seek prayer and encouragement from one another in light of them as we link arms and together wait for God's illuminating work. Let me pray for myself and for you for this, in light of this, what we've heard this morning.